Chapter 47, Preparing for the Final Crisis.
Introduction. In the preparation of a volume of miscellaneous counsels published decades after Ellen White's death, it is to be expected that some pages will be devoted to the coming crisis and the experience of the Church as we near the time for the second coming of Christ. The counsels included in this section have been drawn largely from Ellen G. White articles as they have appeared in our various journals and from items published in notebook leaflets. These stirring messages do not present anything startlingly new, and there is considerable repetition of thought. But to a people who are expecting to meet their Lord soon, each statement that has a bearing on the crisis before us will be read with eager interest. The closing chapter, the last messages to the General Conference, represents the two formal statements Mrs. White prepared and sent to be read at the General Conference in session in 1913, the last held while she lived. Excerpts from these two messages have appeared elsewhere in print. It seems appropriate that the full statements should be included here, indicating, as they do, Mrs. White's confidence in the leaders of the Church and its final triumph, the White Trustees. Address given by Ellen G. White at a General Conference session of 1891. Brethren and sisters, I appeal to you as Seventh-day Adventists to be all that this name signifies. There is danger of departing from the spirit of the message. The people of God are not to be guided by the opinions or practices of the world. Hear what the Savior said to his disciples. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 1 John 3, verse 1. The Word of God plainly declares that his law is to be scorned, trampled upon by the world. There will be an extraordinary prevalence of iniquity. The professed Protestant world will form a confederacy with the man of sin, and the Church and the world will be in corrupt harmony. Here the great crisis is coming upon the world. The Scriptures teach that popery is to regain its lost supremacy, and that the fires of persecution will be rekindled through the time-serving concessions of the so-called Protestant world. In this time of peril, we can stand only as we have the truth and the power of God. Men can know the truth only by being themselves partakers of the divine nature. We have need now for more than human wisdom in reading and searching the Scriptures, and if we come to God's Word with humble hearts, he will raise up a standard for us against the lawless element. It is difficult to hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end, and the difficulty increases when there are hidden influences constantly at work to bring in another spirit, a counterworking element, on Satan's side of the question. In the absence of persecution, there have drifted into our ranks some who appear sound, and their Christianity unquestionable, but who, if persecution should arise, would go out from us. In the crisis, they would see force in specious reasoning that has had an influence on their minds. Satan has prepared various snares to meet varied minds. When the law of God is made void, the Church will be sifted by fiery trials, and a larger proportion than we now anticipate will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils. Instead of being strengthened when brought into straight places, many prove that they are not living branches of the true vine. They bore no fruit, and the husbandman taketh them away. the truly obedient will not fall. But when the world makes void the law of God, what will be the effect upon the truly obedient and righteous? Will they be carried away by the strong current of evil? Because so many rank themselves under the banner of the Prince of Darkness, will God's commandment-keeping people swerve from their allegiance? Never. Not one who is abiding in Christ will fail or fall. His followers will bow in obedience to a higher authority than that of any earthly potentate, while the contempt placed upon God's commandments leads many to suppress the truth and show less reverence for it. The faithful ones will, with greater earnestness, hold aloft its distinguishing truths. We are not left to our own direction. In all our paths, we should acknowledge God, and He will direct our paths. We should consult His word with humble hearts, ask His counsel, and give up our will to His. We can do nothing without God. There is the highest reason for us to prize the true Sabbath and to stand in its defense, for it is a sign which distinguishes the people of God from the world. The commandment that the world makes void is the one to which, for this very reason, God's people will give greater honor. It is when the unbelieving cast contempt upon the word of God that the faithful Calebs are called for. It is then that they will stand firm at the post of duty without parade and without swerving because of reproach. The unbelieving spies stood ready to destroy Caleb. He saw the stones in the hands of those who had brought a false report, but this did not deter him. He had a message, and he would bear it. The same spirit will be manifested today by those who are true to God. The psalmist says, "They have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Psalms 119, verses 126 and 127. When men press close to the side of Jesus, when Christ is abiding in their hearts by faith, their love for the commandments of God grows stronger in proportion to the contempt which the world heaps upon His holy precepts. It is at this time that the true Sabbath must be brought before the people by both pen and voice. As the fourth commandment and those who observe it are ignored and despised, the faithful feel that it is the time not to hide their faith, but to exalt the law of Jehovah, by unfurling the banner on which is inscribed the message of the third angel, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus. No concessions to the mystery of iniquity. Let not those who have the truth, as it is in Jesus, give sanction, even by their silence, to the work of the mystery of iniquity. Let them never cease to sound the note of alarm. Let the education and training of the members of our churches be such that the children and youth among us shall understand there are to be no concessions to this power, the man of sin. Teach them that although the time will come when we can wage the war only at the risk of property and liberty, yet the conflict must be met in the spirit and meekness of Christ. The truth is to be maintained and advocated as it is in Jesus. Wealth, honor, comfort, home, everything else is to be a secondary consideration. The truth must not be hid. It must not be denied or disguised, but fully avowed and boldly proclaimed. The Lord has faithful watchmen on the walls of Zion to cry aloud and spare not, to lift up their voice like a trumpet, and show His people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. The Lord has permitted the enemy of truth to make a determined effort against the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. He designs by this means to awaken a decided interest in that question, which is a test for the last days. This will open the way for the third angel's message to be proclaimed with power. Let not one who believes the truth be silent now. None should be careless now. Let all urge their petitions at the throne of grace, pleading the promise, Whatsoever she shall ask in my name, that will I do, John 14:13. It is a perilous time now. If this land of boasted liberty is preparing to sacrifice every principle which enters into her constitution, making decrees to suppress religious freedom and for the enforcing of papal falsehood and delusion, then the people of God need to present their petitions in faith to the Most High. There is every encouragement in the promises of God for those who put their trust in Him. The prospect of being brought into personal danger and distress need not cause despondency, but should quicken the vigor and hopes of God's people. For the time of their peril is a season for God to grant them clearer manifestations of His power. We are not to sit in calm expectancy of oppression and tribulation and fold our hands, doing nothing to avert the evil. Let our united cries be sent up to heaven. Pray and work, and work and pray, but let none act rashly. Learn as never before that you must be meek and lowly in heart. You must not bring a railing accusation against any, whether individuals or churches. Learn to deal with minds as Christ did. Sharp things must sometimes be spoken, but be sure that the Holy Spirit of God is abiding in your heart before you speak the clear-cut truth. Then let it cut its way. You are not to do the cutting, not to unite with the world. There is to be no compromise with those who make void the law of God. It is not safe to rely upon them as counselors. Our testimony is not to be less decided now than formerly. Our real position is not to be cloaked in order to please the world's great men. They may desire us to unite with them and accept their plans, and may make propositions in regard to our course of action, which may give the enemy an advantage over us. Say ye not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Isaiah 8:12. While we should not seek for controversy and should not needlessly offend, we must present the truth clearly and decidedly and stand firm to what God has taught us in His Word. You are not to look to the world in order to learn what you shall write and publish or what you shall speak. Let all your words and works testify. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. 2 Peter 1:16. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. 2 Peter 1:19. The Apostle Paul tells us, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. This was the carrying out of God's plan for the conviction and conversion of men who are constantly tempted to magnify their own powers. The Lord would make it manifest whether men by their own finite wisdom could acquire a knowledge of the truth, whether they could know God their Creator. When Christ came to our world, the experiment had been fully made, and it proved the boasted wisdom of men to be but foolishness. Finite wisdom was utterly unable to come to right conclusions in regard to God, and therefore man was wholly incompetent to judge in regard to His law. The Lord has allowed matters in our day to come to a crisis, in the exaltation of error above truth, that He, the God of Israel, might work mightily for the greater elevation of His truth in proportion as error is exalted. With His eye upon the church, the Lord has again and again allowed matters to come to a crisis, that in their extremity His people should look alone for His help. Their prayers, their faith, together with their steadfast purpose to be true, have called for the interference of God, and then He has fulfilled His promise. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am. Isaiah 58:9. His mighty arm has been stretched out for the deliverance of his people. God reserves his gracious interposition in their behalf till the time of their extremity. Thus he makes their deliverance more marked and their victories more glorious. When all human wisdom fails, the Lord's interference will be more clearly recognized, and he will receive the glory that is his due. Even the enemies of our faith, persecutors, will perceive that God is working for his people in turning their captivity. Prayer, faith, reliance on God. What is needed in this, our time of danger, is fervent prayer, mingled with earnest faith, a reliance upon God when Satan casts his shadow over God's people. Let everyone bear in mind that God delights to listen to the supplications of his people, for the prevailing iniquity calls for more earnest prayer, and God has promised that he will avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Men are prone to abuse the long-suffering of God and to presume on his forbearance, but there is a point in human iniquity when it is time for God to interfere, and terrible are the issues. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Nahum 1, verse 3. The long-suffering of God is wonderful, because he puts constraints on his own attributes, but punishment is nonetheless certain. Every century of profligacy has treasured up wrath against the day of wrath, and when the time comes and the iniquity is full, then God will do his strange work. It will be found a terrible thing to have worn out the divine patience, for the wrath of God will fall so signally and strongly that it is represented as being unmixed with mercy, and the very earth will be desolated. It is at the time of the national apostasy when, acting on the policy of Satan, the rulers of the land will rank themselves on the side of the man of sin. It is then the measure of guilt is full. The national apostasy is the signal for national ruin. God has thrust his people into the gap to make up the hedge, to raise up the foundation of many generations. The heavenly intelligences, angels that excel in strength, are waiting, obedient to his command, to unite with human agencies. And the Lord will interpose when matters have come to such a pass that none but a divine power can counteract the satanic agencies at work. When his people shall be in the greatest danger, seemingly unable to stand against the power of Satan, God will work in their behalf. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Now is the time when the loyal and true are to arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon them. It is no time now to hide our colors, no time to turn traitors when the battle presses sore, no time to lay aside our weapons of warfare. Watchmen on the walls of Zion must be wide awake. I am so thankful at this time that we can have our minds taken off from the difficulties that surround us and the oppression that is to come upon the people of God, and can look up to the heaven of light and power. If we place ourselves on the side of God, of Christ, and the heavenly intelligences, the broad shield of omnipotence is over us. The mighty God of Israel is our helper, and we need not fear. Those who touch the people of God touch the apple of his eye. Brethren, will you carry the Spirit of Christ with you as you return to your homes and churches? Will you put away unbelief and criticism? We are coming to a time when more than ever before we shall need to press together to labor unitedly. In union there is strength. In discord and disunion there is only weakness. God never designed that one man, or four, or 20, should take an important work into their own hands and carry it forward independently of other workers in the cause. God wants his people to counsel together, to be a united church, in Christ a perfect whole. The only safety for us is to enter into the counsels of heaven, ever seeking to do the will of God, to become laborers together with him. No one company is to form a confederacy and say, we're going to take this work and carry it on in our own way, and if it does not go as we want it to, we will not give our influence to have it go at all. This is Satan's voice, not God's. Do not obey such suggestions. What we want is the Spirit of Jesus. When we have this, we shall love one another. Here are the credentials that we are to bear. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13, verse 35. Press together, press together. Suppose we try daily to have our hearts united in the bonds of Christian love. I have somewhat against thee, says the true witness, because thou hast left thy first love, Revelation 2, verse 4. And he says, except thou repent, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, Revelation 2, verse 5. Why? Because in our separation from one another, we are separated from Christ. We want to press together. Oh, how many times, when I have seemed to be in the presence of God and holy angels, I have heard the angel voice saying, press together, press together, press together. Do not let Satan cast his hellish shadow between brethren. Press together. In unity there is strength. I repeat the message to you. As you go to your homes, be determined that you will press together. Seek God with all the heart, and you will find him, and the love of Christ that passeth understanding will come into your hearts and lives. General Conference Daily Bulletin, April 13, 1891. The Sunday Law Crisis. In the night season, I seem to be enumerating in my mind the evidences we have to substantiate the faith we hold. We see that seducers are waxing worse and worse. We see the world working to the point of establishing by law a false Sabbath and making it a test for all. This question will soon be before us. God's Sabbath will be trampled underfoot and a false Sabbath will be exalted. In a Sunday law, there is possibility for great suffering to those who observe the seventh day. The working out of Satan's plans will bring persecution to the people of God, but the faithful servants of God need not fear the outcome of the conflict. If they will follow the pattern set for them in the life of Christ, if they will be true to the requirements of God, their reward will be eternal life, a life that measures with the life of God. At this time, a very decided work in character building should be going forward among our people. We are to develop before the world the characteristics of the Savior. It is impossible to please God without the exercise of genuine, sanctifying faith. We are individually responsible for our faith. True faith is not a faith that will fail under test and trial. It is the gift of God to his people. The Review and Herald, September 30, 1909. If ever we needed to manifest kindness and true courtesy, it is now. We may have to plead most earnestly before legislative councils for the right to worship God according to the dictates of conscience. Thus, in his providence, God has designed that the claims of his law shall be brought before men in positions of highest authority. But as we stand before these men, we are to show no bitterness of feeling. Constantly we are to pray for divine aid. It is God alone who can hold the four winds until his servants shall be sealed in their foreheads. The Review and Herald, February 11th, 1904.